We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and that you open our hearts, make them receptive to the word which you have for us, and reveal the meaning in it to us as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. The words of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to his bride, the church. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. To set the stage here, we have an amazing repetition. Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart. And remember, these are the words of the bridegroom speaking to his bride. What is even more amazing is that this love which the Son of God has toward his elect bride applies to our condition right now. As another has aptly said, Jesus will love us no better in heaven than he loves us right now. His love for us stretches from eternity past into and throughout eternity future. It doesn't change. How can we even begin to scratch the surface of these amazing words? It can't be done. And yet it must not be left undone. So we'll try. To begin with, let's look at the rest of the verse and then return to the amazing words which open the verse. Starting out, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. This is an amazing thing. When Christ talks about the bride as being his sister, this takes us to the manger at Bethlehem, doesn't it? Where a little baby was born, there was a true human child in every single sense of the word, carried 9 months in the womb of his mother Mary, and then brought into the world as a little baby. And yet at the same time, he is the almighty, powerful God. My spouse, my sister, my spouse. In all Jewish history, there is no bigger name than the name Abraham. Because Abraham was the one that began the Hebrew nation. When God called him from Ur of the Chaldees to go out whither he did not know, but to a place where God would show him. It happened with Abraham that at one time he called his wife his sister. Well, it happened twice. First time is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 13, which reads this way, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. My sister. That happened twice in the life of Abraham. These guys were no super saints. Can you imagine the husband saying to his wife, look, I don't want anybody killed because of you. You're beautiful. And when people see you, they're going to kill me so they can have you. So tell them that you're my sister. And by saying that, which Abraham is telling her to say, he would be denying that she is his wife. Well, a greater than Abraham is here. Christ calls his bride his sister also, but also his wife. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. She is both. The fact that she's called his sister is true because Christ became a human being, just like you and I are. That it had to be that way for him to be her spouse. First of all, he had to become a human being, and where Abraham didn't want to die for his wife, Christ wanted to die for his wife. That's why he came, to die for her sins so that she could be perfected and become his wife. So a greater than Abraham is here. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says this, and we studied this many years ago. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In all things. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. So when Christ calls his bride his sister, he's relating to the fact that he is flesh and blood just as she is. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we're members of the family because we're his brother and we're his sister. This is the truth that's being taught here. In Romans 8, verse 16, reads this way, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Christ is our brother. We are his brothers and sisters. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also get glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ, the one who said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And we're joint heirs with him. We're his brother and his sister. And even better than that, we're the bride of Christ. It doesn't get any better than this. One of thine eyes. You know, eyes are very important. This takes us back to the early chapters of Genesis again, as so often happens. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Words of the devil spoken to Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, which should be translated armor. They're enemies of God now, and they want to fight with him. So they sewed these fig leaves together and made themselves armor. How did the battle go? When they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. when David went out to meet Goliath, he ran toward the giant, took the battle to him. Adam and Eve hid from God, or at least they tried to. They were afraid. They retreated and hid amongst the trees of the garden. The eyes that Eve had were evil eyes. They were looking at things they should not look at. Son of God says this, I'm in Luke chapter 11, verse 34 and 35. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, when you're looking at the right thing and not distracted by anything else, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, like the eyes of Eve were, thy body is full of darkness. And then a warning. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's called deception. The Holy Spirit here mentions one eye. With one of thine eyes. It seems like he's emphasizing just a side glance is all that it takes for the Savior to fall madly in love with his bride. We think here of the eye of faith. It doesn't mean that one eye is better than the other. It's talking about the eye of faith. And then he mentions a chain, one chain of thy neck. We've looked at the word chain before. We've looked at the word neck before. The neck, the way it's here used here in Song of Solomon, is simply faith. It's what connects the head with the body and vice versa. So it's submission and obedience to him that is being talked about here. And the word obey, by the way, is not a dirty word in the gospel. We're supposed to obey the gospel. John 6, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Now we want to obey him. What should we do? How do we do it? And verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Jesus said to Thomas in John 20, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And this is a characteristic of the bride of Jesus Christ. Never seen him, but she believes in him. Contrast Isaiah 52, opening verses. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from thy bands of the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. She had chains on her neck, but they were captive chains. She had been taken captive by the devil. Now she's supposed to shake them off. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. A drastic change before and after. Hosea 11, opening verses. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense unto graven images. They turned away. Now they're my enemy. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. taught them how to walk, but they knew not that I had healed them. But then the chains. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. It's all mercy. God did it all. We talked about chains of gold in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 10. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. And those chains that were a sign of servitude, they were under the power of the devil. It's so different when they're converted to Christ. Son of God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yeah, there is a yoke that we have to carry, and there's a burden that we have to carry, but it's a light one, a very light one. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. They shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Well, the word of God is kind of like chains, but the chains of gold, it's a glory in it, not chains of iron like the devil has for his people. Looking at the opening words here, thou hast ravished my heart. Linguists tell us that this form of the word is only used in this verse. You won't find it anywhere else in the Bible. A literal translation could be, thou hast hearted me. You grabbed my heart. New words. So it's a new word. New words are coined to express the inexpressible. Christ's love for his church. Twice he says this. A double shot. Witness. Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart. How can we begin to explain these words? And as we said before, it can't be done. But it shouldn't be left undone either. So a few thoughts here. How can it be that Jesus Christ has such a love, inexpressible love for his bride, even as she's in her sinful state right now? And I think the first thought would be, and the most important thought would be this. Christ loves us because we were given to him by his Father. The value of the gift depends upon the one who gives it. Parents know that. When one of their little children starts picking dandelions off the lawn and brings them to the mother as a bouquet, those dandelions are precious to her because of the one who gave them to her. And that's the way it is with Christ. We go back to the first occurrence of love in Holy Scripture, and you know where that is. It's in Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. There it is. First occurrence of love in the Bible. And notice the context. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So the shallow meaning of the verse is Abraham loves Isaac. The deeper meaning is the father loves the son. Abraham's a type of the father here, and Isaac the type of the son. The father loves the son. And the father only gives his son perfect gifts. And that's the key reason to begin with why the Son of God loves his bride so much. Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart. He loves her because she was given to him by his father. Before Christ, the picture was as black as it could possibly be painted. Isaiah 1 verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's before Christ enters the picture. After he enters the picture, Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a change! Psalm 45, verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider. Think about this, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. You will not find a more blessed chapter in Scripture than John chapter 17. Which really is what we should call the Lord's Prayer. It's the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father right before he was crucified. And notice how he emphasizes that his bride was the one that was given to him by his Father. A few verses. John 17, verse 6, words of Jesus, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Same chapter, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Same chapter, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the same chapter 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So the truth here is that the great inexpressible love that Jesus Christ has for his bride, he has for her first of all because she is a precious gift that has been given to him by his Father. And every Christian marriage is kind of a type of this great marriage between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. We're thinking of Malachi chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. Just to read it, no comments on it. Yet ye say, wherefore? because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. In other words, your marriage was made in heaven by the Heavenly Father, the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make them one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Application. In a Christian marriage, why do you love your spouse so greatly? And there are different answers you can give to that. But it starts with this one. Because my Heavenly Father gave my spouse to me. She is a precious gift. He is a precious gift. It starts right there. Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart. A double hit of a word that only occurs here. Nowhere else in the whole Bible. You can't begin to scratch the surface of it. But think a little bit about it. Christ created every single thing. He has been given all power in heaven and on earth, and he showers his very best on us, his bride. And the saying is true here, grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. What will the kingdom of glory be like? A little bit of a type of this in the Old Testament, like the Queen of Sheba, of whom it is recorded that on seeing the glory of Solomon, it says there was no more spirit in her. She saw how glorious he was. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he built and the meat on his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. His beauty took her breath away. And that's what we're seeing here as far as Christ and his bride is concerned. Her beauty takes his breath away. Going back to Abraham again, two times in his life, one time shortly after his conversion when he was 75 years old, and the second time right toward the end of his life when he was old and well advanced in years, he committed the same sin, saying to his wife, Sarah, when we come, everybody's going to see how beautiful you are. And they're going to kill me so they can have you. So to protect my life, tell them that you're my sister. What kind of a husband is that? You wonder what Sarah must have thought. With Christ, it's just the opposite. Just the opposite. He died to protect his wife. And he could do that because she is his sister. She's a human being and so is he. True God and true man. And then the command is, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's what a Christian husband is supposed to be. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by his word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And this is the picture of what we're looking at here in Song of Solomon. Christ has just praised his bride up and down for the flawless beauty that she has, and now says, you've ravished my heart. You've ravished my heart. And he's going to die for her. It doesn't get any better than this. Now, there's an application here. When it happens that were carrying crosses, and we passed through fiery trials. Satan is going to try to get us to think that our God has forsaken us. He's forgotten all about us. He doesn't know anything that's happening. And I've heard people talk that way. God has forgotten about me. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. The truth still remains. Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart. But it's also true, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. And we know Satan's devices. We're not ignorant of them. He pulled the same thing, or tried to, against the Son of God when Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat, and he was living out there with the wild beasts. And then Satan came to him, "If thou be the Son of God, if you really are." Well, there is no if about it, but the devil likes to introduce that thought. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. It is written. We are children of God. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. And the trials that we're bearing, don't change that at all. The truth of the matter is this, that there are precious, precious gems that are hid far below the surface of the earth in the darkness. And our bridegroom wants us to have them. And that's why we go down. And that's why we carry crosses. But there are blessings in all of it. The truth of the matter is this. There is no such thing as bad weather in the life of the bride of Jesus Christ. There are only different kinds of good weather. I'd like to close this sermon with what just might be the most amazing prayer in all Holy Scripture. And it's recorded in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm beginning at verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit," capital S, "in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Let me run that through again. "Now unto him that is able and will, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen."